Grace, mercy, and peace are yours, from God our Father and our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text is our gospel lesson today, of which I will read a small portion. After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother. And they fell down and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. So far the text. These are your words, Heavenly Father. They are the truth. Increase our faith through them, we pray. Amen. Dear fellow redeemed, as I've mentioned a number of times before, the church year serves as an kind of an outline of the whole teaching of God's Word, and we make use of it to make sure that we do consider the whole truth of the Word of God over the course of the year, and we don't just get wound up with things that the particular pastor or preacher is interested in, but rather we make sure that we proclaim the whole counsel of God, as Paul said in his discussion with the Ephesians in Acts. And you no doubt notice that when we have a text like today's, it's obviously selected for a particular occasion. And this one being, of course, the occasion of the manifestation of our Lord to the Gentiles. And so as we read this text, we're kind of reading it with having in mind the fact that this is Epiphany and there's a certain truth that was in mind when this text was chosen. Today is called Epiphany because it refers to the fact that Christ was seen by people who were not Jews, but Gentiles. It references what Isaiah said, that kings and nations, meaning non-Jews, would come to the brightness of his coming. It alludes to what Paul wrote about in Ephesians, that in the New Testament, as it is called, God had chosen not to reveal himself just through a chosen people, but he reveals himself to the world through the church, as Paul put it. So that's why we chose this particular text, and in a sense, its meaning is one thing, but its significance, its importance, the reason it was chosen is a very closely related thing. Now, the meaning is simple and straightforward. It's an account of these magi, as they are called, or wise men from the East. And Matthew isn't specific there, so we know it's Babylonia, Persia, Mesopotamia, in that general area. And they recount how they saw a star appeared. And knowing what they knew, that's an important thing. Talk about it later. Knowing what they knew, they concluded that this star signified the birth of the great and long-awaited king of the Jews. And so they did the natural thing. They journeyed to the Jewish capital, Jerusalem, to do honor to him there. And there in turn, they were directed by the prophet and by the star to the place where Jesus was in Bethlehem. Matthew alludes to, makes reference to the historical context also by mentioning Herod's interest. Herod, you understand, was a frightfully paranoid ruler. He had killed members of his own family just because he suspected them of being his rivals, to the point where one of the Caesars mentioned it was safer to be Herod's pig than his child, because you're more likely to survive. And of course, we all remember what came after these events, when the Magi went into their own country another way, Herod resorted to what's often called the slaughter of the innocents, killing every boy 2 years old and younger in the vicinity of Bethlehem. So that's the simple account, the history, the meaning. That's what happened. We see what God did in bringing out a new star, that those who knew stars would notice. We see what the believing Magi did in traveling these weeks to come to Judea and to worship the newborn king. And we also see what atrocities the unbelieving Herod committed. And the significance of all of this, again, is revealed in Isaiah's prophecy that nations, non-Jews, shall come to your light and kings to the brightness of your coming. It underscores the fact, you see, that Jesus isn't just for the Jews, but that this Christ child is Lord of all people. And this Christ child is also the Savior of all people. That's really important for us to take hold of today. That definitely is among the countercultural elements of Christianity. For while Christ is, in fact, Lord of all people, every person you see in real life, every person you see on TV, every person here, every person throughout the world, while Christ is Lord of all, one of the ways the old liar, the devil, tries to separate people from the hope of the gospel and from Christ is by selling the myth that religion is merely a cultural phenomenon. You know, you have your religion, it's your own personal private thing. And, you know, we Americans, we kind of have ours. And if you were born in Saudi Arabia, you'd have your religion. If you're born in India, you'd have a different religion. And that's the unofficial religious position of our culture today. And you have to realize that I violate that principle, that concept, every time I greet you at the beginning of a sermon. There's a reason I say to you, dear fellow redeemed, without even knowing you, because I know that Jesus is your Lord. I know that he is your Savior. I know that on the cross he made full satisfaction for your sins, whoever you are. It doesn't make any difference where you were born. It doesn't make any difference what religion you were raised in. This is the truth. This is the truth that you and I need to know. And to say otherwise, to say that, well, I've got my religion, you've got yours, is to say that Christ isn't the Redeemer of the world. It's to say that, well, at best, he's just the Redeemer of kind of the people who tend to think of themselves as Christian. To say otherwise than that Jesus is Lord of all is to reject any moral authority of this book right here over anybody outside of these walls. And you must understand that this is the trend that we are following in our country. Europe was there ahead of us, but we're following it right now. And that is the idea that you get to exercise your religion in church, but it's your own cultural thing. It's a private opinion. And once you step outside, what you believe doesn't matter. That there are other things that are more important. That the government, for example, can require you to do things that you consider to be wrong, and you have no choice. As though the idea that Christ is Lord only of a private religious opinion. The big case, of course, that's may or may not make it into the news is of Hobby Lobby being fined $1.3 million a day because they refused to pay for abortion-inducing drugs for their employees. Yeah, it's a tough deal. Mark my words. This will be an issue that we face as Christians, and it'll be the precedent that's established one way or the other when the courts get a hold of it that will determine how we live out our faith in the world. But if it's bad, and this is important, if it's bad that the moral authority of God's word isn't permitted to rule our lives outside of these walls, it's even worse that there is then the prohibition of the gospel. If God's law isn't universal, that convicts us of sin, then the gospel that forgives us our sins somehow isn't universal either. It's important to affirm that Jesus is indeed Lord of all, but he is also Savior of all. In the country of Turkey, when I was traveling there about 10 years ago now, what was illegal was not expressing a moral opinion about what is right or wrong from your Christian perspective. What was illegal was to tell anybody other than a Christian already that Christ is their Redeemer and Savior. It's that whole idea that religion is just your personal thing. You can't say that it's true for everybody. And so you see the significance then that a star arose not just over Judea, not just over Palestine, not just over Bethlehem, but that the star rose over the whole world. The significance was not that the star appeared only in the east. The significance was that the star that appeared was understood by these wise men to reveal the birth of the one who was to be called King of the Jews. The significance of this star, then, is God's way of saying to the whole world, this child in the manger is your Lord. This child in the manger, this man on the cross, is your Savior. Matthew gives us, interestingly enough, only broad outline of all these details. Oh, man, there are a bunch of questions I'd like to ask him. Come on, Matthew. You just gave us the basics here. Well, the reason he did is he doesn't tell us much about the wise men, but he does give us to understand that these wise men, these magi, knew Christ as their Lord and Savior. So we have to depend upon other information to know that these were probably among the great scholars of the East and the celestial observers of Persia and of Babylon. The prophet Daniel was in some ways counted among their number. And we still have incredibly accurate star maps from antiquity that show how great their knowledge of the heavenly bodies was. And how it was when a new star, was it a supernova? Was it something natural, completely supernatural? We don't know. But how it was seen and noticed and understood by them. Their knowledge of the stars was complemented by the knowledge that they evidently gained from the Jews during their exile in Babylon. And they must have been aware of prophecies like the one from Numbers 24. I see him, but not now. I behold him, but not near. A star shall come out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel. And two, some scholars will say that Daniel even was able to ascertain when the Messiah was to be born, and that this became part of the heritage of the order of the Magi there in the East. Well, we gain that. We garner all of this information from history. But the bottom line, from Matthew's point of view, is that God here announced to the wider world the birth of his Son. So that all of us, not Jews either, all of us might know the truth of these words. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. So God has clearly revealed his Son as Lord of all and Savior of all. And it's as Lord and Savior that he was worshipped by the Magi. You think about their faith. They came into the capital city of Jerusalem thinking that, well, this is where they would see the one born king of the Jews. But it wasn't so. And were they daunted? No. They heard from the prophet that, in fact, he was to be born in Bethlehem. And indeed, in some way, that star went before them and it stood over the place where the child was. Because of the word and the light of the star, they came and they saw a poor baby. A baby in an awfully poor family. A baby that appeared to be a nobody. But guided by the word and the star, and confirmed by their faith, they worshiped him. They bowed down and worshiped him. We can imagine it's in that Eastern way, down on their knees, hands on the floor, forehead touching the floor, they worshiped him. That's an astounding fact to absorb. What if they hadn't? What if they'd just gone on their way without comment, and they returned to the East with a few reflections upon the conditions of the roads? Or they returned to the East in time for the annual games at the Babylonian Hippodrome. Or they returned to the East wondering why they had made the trip. No, the important thing is they did what they came to do. They worshiped the one who was born King of the Jews. In the hierarchical society of the ancient world, for someone of stature, and indeed the Magi were of great stature, to humble himself before somebody else was a huge thing. The fact that they did this showed that they believed that he was indeed their Lord. And so you and I should, looking at this, say, well, if he was their Lord, then he's surely mine as well. He is the one who has the absolute right to command what I should do and not do. And that's kind of hard for us moderns to take, isn't it? Somebody has the right to tell me what to do just because of who he is. Yes. You know, it's okay when somebody asks us nicely to do something that we already wanted to do. But it's so easy to get our back up when somebody is just so bossy to tell me what I don't want to hear. And you see, that's the situation that we often find ourselves in where our Lord Christ is concerned. Because remember, we were not born in the image of God as Adam and Eve were. We weren't born resembling him in righteousness and holiness. And even though the image of God is in process of being restored in believers, we still have that old man that just grates at having a Lord. So people say, whose body is it anyway? Isn't it mine? Marriage, family, virtues of chastity, humility, chivalry, respect, honesty, courage, faith, and the like. They're so old-fashioned. But they are what our Lord asks of, not just us, but of all. They worshiped him. They did this because they believed that he was their Lord, but also because he is their Savior. There's no other reason to account for their devotion other than by the fact that this same Lord whom mankind has offended is also the Savior of mankind. There are plenty of lawgivers in this world. Jesus didn't come with a whole brand new set of commandments. Oh, you had a hard time keeping those 10? Well, let me give you some others. Maybe you can follow these. Not at all. They weren't short of lords in the East, nor were they without even the law of God, evidently. Now, there's really only one way of accounting for this depth of humility and faith and worship, is that this one who is their Lord is also their Savior. People who weren't Jews, people who weren't of the chosen race of Israel, people who were like you and me. The fact that they bowed down to worship him as their Savior tells us also that he is our Redeemer. He's your Redeemer, whoever you are. He redeemed everybody who lives on Sunset and everybody who lives on Main, everybody in the village of Lombard, everybody on the continent of North America, everybody in the Amazon Basin, everybody on the Siberian tundra, everybody in the subcontinent of India, everyone who is a son of Adam or a daughter of Eve. The Christ child is the Lord of the world. The Christ child is the Savior of all the world. And he is manifested as such here before the Magi and here before all. Amen. And now the peace of God that passes all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.